Thank you, Leanna, for that song. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is where we will be this morning. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21. This morning, I want us to look just at a couple of parables that Jesus is speaking about. And he's speaking about a lamp and a couple seeds. And so I want us to see what it is that we can learn from these parables that he's speaking to us from in Mark 4 about a lamp and a couple seeds. So Mark chapter 4, verse 21, I'll read down through verse 34. You follow along with me. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning, and we see that you're speaking to people here in parables, and we know that there are particular meanings behind these parables that were true for them, and it's true for us this morning today. And Father, I pray that you would just be with us this morning, just in a short time that we have together, to see what we can learn from this lamp and a couple of seeds. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. Jesus is teaching his disciples here, and he's teaching many of those around him the purpose of a lamp, the purpose of a couple seeds, and he's focusing in on a theme of the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God it actually is, who makes up the kingdom of God, and how it grows and things like that. But he's wanting us to understand that the kingdom of God is not something that we sort of grow. It's not something that we, maybe the power comes from ourselves, but it actually comes from the Lord above. And so you'll actually see he uses this parable of a lamp to tell us that Jesus will actually not be hidden. And then he says that this kingdom will grow. In fact, it is guaranteed to grow. And then the last parable that he uses of the mustard seed tells us that it may start small, but it will grow quite large. There are some times that working for the Lord or just doing anything for the Lord can be very discouraging. It can be very disheartening sometimes and frustrating. We work, well, we might not see any fruit at all to our labors. We might share the gospel with family members, but it may be years before they become receptive to God's word. We might shine the light of the gospel and sort of sow the seed of the word, as Jesus is speaking here, but we see little fruit. Some of you that were part of Vacation Bible School last week are probably wondering, was there any fruit that is coming from that work that we put in? We work all day and we come, we try to get here at 6:15 and then we leave at 8:45 or 9 or 9:30. And we might be asking those questions a lot. Is there any fruit to maybe the work that we're doing? It may seem sometimes that it's pointless, or we wonder, why even continue in this particular area of ministry. There are a couple heroes that I often like to kind of go back to, and we've referenced their names here many times before. William Carey, the first I want to mention, is actually, he's known as the father of the modern missionary movement, and he labored in India 7 years before he actually saw someone come to the Lord. Day in and day out, he's sharing the gospel with people that he can. And he did this for 7 years before actually seeing someone come to know the Lord. He eventually shared the gospel for more than 40 years. But even then, the fruit of his labor was very small. He would actually say later in his life, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. That is actually a great quote to try to memorize, but it's also, when you understand the context of who it's coming from, William Carey, he saw little fruit for his labor. But he's saying, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. The next person I want to speak to you about, and as someone I've mentioned here before as well, is Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was a Baptist missionary that labored in the country of Burma for 7 years as well before seeing his first convert. He would actually die disappointed that his labors didn't bear any sort of fruit. Judson knew what sickness was. Judson knew what suffering was. Judson even knew what death looked like. Judson lost 3 children while he served in the country of Burma. War would break out between the country of Burma and England, and in fact, in 1824, the emperor of the country of Burma imprisoned nearly everyone that was there from Western territories, and Judson was a part of those. The emperor imprisoned all of these people because he thought that they were spies of the British government. And so Judson spent 19 months in prison, 2 prisons, but overall 19 months. He was eventually released from prison and he was able to go back to his ministry, but the end of the war wasn't the end of his sufferings. Judson's first wife, Nancy, passed away in 1826. And shortly after his first wife, Nancy, passed away, Judson lost his 2-year-old daughter 6 months after his wife's death. Judson would fall into a state of grief and depression, and it led him to sort of seclusion. He would try to get away. He built a hut in the jungle, and he named this hut. He called it the Hermitage, and he spent 40 days living in this jungle. Judson would dig his own grave. And he writes about this in his journal. He looked inside of this grave, begging the Lord would take his life. Contemplating death, Judson eventually came out from the jungle and he resolved to continue working for Christ in the country of Burma. Like Carey, Judson was faithful to the end. And I love what Judson writes towards the end of his life. In his journal, he says, in spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain, but we reap on Zion's hill. Judson never saw the fruit of his labor, but he is actually responsible for creating a Burmese dictionary and a Bible translation that is actually still in use today. If you go over there and see these believers, these men, along with many others, and we'll talk about some here this morning, they have been inspired by a lamp and a couple of small seeds. They have been inspired to press on and continue sowing even when it doesn't look like anything is coming from their work. I want us just to look at just the first couple of verses here in the first parable, verse 21 through 25. Mark is telling us that Jesus cannot be hidden. He is the lamp being referenced here in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. But Mark has been talking about 4 parables leading up to this point. And the passage that we just read, verse 21 through verse 34, is the final parables of this section that he's talking about. And the theme of all of this is that the kingdom of God will continue to grow, that Jesus is at the center of this, but he is the one that gave his life as a ransom for many, and he is the one responsible for this growth. But these stories, these parables that Mark is talking about, they drive home the need of spreading the word and having a response to God's word. So spreading God's word, telling other people about his word, and having a response to his word. But notice the how Mark starts off there in verse 21. He's speaking about a lamp. And this is definitely a reference to Jesus himself. Jesus himself said, "I have come into this world to be a light into this world," in John's gospel. He is the light of men, the true light and the light of the world. So how do we respond to this lamp? Well, Mark tells us there in verse 21 through 23 that the lamp, for that matter, any lamp, is not to be put under a basket or a bed. It's not to be hidden at all. That idea is ridiculous, Mark would say. No, you put a lamp high and out into the open as something that can be seen, something that can be used. My family, this past May, they came down and we went to the Outer Banks. That was my first time being there. We saw the Cape Hatteras Island Lighthouse, and we saw the Bodie Island Lighthouse there in Nag's Head. And it's the first time I ever saw a lighthouse in person, and kind of thought it was pretty neat. I actually bought a picture to kind of hang up in my apartment of the lighthouse, and it's very interesting just the purpose of these lighthouses, what they do. It's something that you can go and take a picture with, but these are actually very important fixtures there on the coast. They have bright lights that really serve as two purposes. They're navigational aids. People that are sailing by can see maybe where they're at, but they also serve as warnings of dangerous areas ahead. It's like a traffic sign on the sea, and if you've been there, you know exactly how important that they may be. Likewise, God has sent his own Son into this world to serve as a navigational aid and a warning to us all. God has sent this lamp into this world to be a light to a very dark world. He has come to reveal truth. He has come to enlighten our minds. He has come to conquer darkness and to push back against darkness as much as he can. And so this light, at least for the time being, may seem a little hidden. Sometimes it may seem like it might go out, but it is flaming on. It will continue to shine bright, and eventually the whole world will see the glory of this light. Eventually the whole world will see just how glorious this Lord actually is. That which is hidden will be seen by everyone one day. And we know this because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus assures this event. Jesus told his followers, "I am going to be crucified, but I will be resurrected." Jesus also told his followers that he will come again. And so by the assurance of his crucifixion and resurrection, you can be just as assured of his second coming. The world may try to hide this lamp. They may try to hide Jesus, but it will fail miserably in those attempts. It may seem apparent that not all things are under his control, but he will stand alone victoriously. I like verse 23. It's almost as if Mark is, if I could paraphrase verse 23, it's like, are you really listening to what I'm saying here? Jesus is saying, are you really listening to what I'm telling you about this lamp? This call to listen is found all throughout Mark chapter 4, in verse 3, verse 9, verse 13, verse 23, and you see it there in verse 24 as well. He wants us to hear his word. He wants us to act on His Word. It's very important that we have receptive ears. It's absolutely essential for your walk in the Lord to hear His Word, to know His Word, and to act on His Word. Notice what happens, though, if we hide this lamp, if we cut ourselves off from the Lord. Mark tells us in verse 24 through verse 25. He says that if you hide it, you will lose it. It's very critically important that by the measure you use, it will be measured and added to you, he says. For to the one who has, it will be given, and from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Here, the means of measuring again is hearing. If your hearing is good and receptive to the word, he says, you will receive it back and even more. Indeed, the one who has, it will be given. Have you found that in your life or your seasons of life that when you're actively responding to God's word, that these were actually times that you grew the most? Have you found in your life that when you might be studying God's word, or you're listening to maybe a particular lesson, or you're having just an individual time with the Lord, have you found that when you actually respond to God's word, that those were actually the times that you grew the most? I think that you'll find that direct connection, that when you're applying Scripture to your life, that those are actually the moments that you're growing in Him the most. And that's exactly what Mark is trying to tell us here. Proverbs tells us the very similar thing. He says, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will learn more. Apply God's word to your life and you will grow. Respond to God's truth and more truth will flow. It's a never-ending cycle of growth there. Embrace the kingdom now, as he says, and you will share in it eternally with the Lord. But there's a radical contrast here. He says, for the one who rejects the word, even what he has will be taken away. Refuse Jesus and the word, and he says that you could lose the little that you once had. So let me just sum this up. This is a critical spiritual principle here. Our spiritual health, our spiritual eternity is at stake here, he says. How we respond to Jesus day by day is of utmost importance in your life. Don't take for granted the relationship that you have with the Lord. He says it could all be lost tomorrow. It's something that we want to apply to our lives. Notice Mark then moves into a parable of some seeds here. And he's encouraging us that this kingdom of God will grow. And this is kind of a very unique parable. He crafts this second parable of sowing some seeds. And you see in the parable of the soils, the focus is on the necessity of sowing and the openness of the soil as well. The emphasis falls entirely on the innate power of the seed, nothing on the sower. And it brings great encouragement to us that the Word of God, it has within it the power. It's something that has the innate power that can do the growing itself. Let the Word go, and it will work. This is really encouraging for you and I to hear, because nothing is really placed on our shoulders. We just have to share it. We just have to sow it. The parable is helpful concerning the nature of God's kingdom as well. It will go out, it will grow, and there will be a time of harvest as well. Notice this: how the second parable, though, from beginning to end, that God is sovereign over the entire process, that He alone stands in absolute authority. Now, there's a mystery to how all of this works, but He's telling us that the man, the sower, is not important. It's the seed that is actually the focus. The sower is just sharing the word. He is the one that's planting the word. The man is sort of passive because the power belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to the man. The seed has everything within it itself, the power to grow in any kind of generation. James, the half-brother of Jesus, actually told us. He said, "Humbly receive the word which is able to save you." This word, this seed, alone is able to save you. The power is in itself. Plant the word in a receptive soul and it will grow. So this kingdom of God, this work that we're trying to maybe do here even at our own church, it's not dependent on our human activity. We have a small part, but it's not contingent on anything that we do. But the seed of the gospel, it prospers, it grows in and of itself. And once it is sown, there's a process that's set in motion that cannot and it will not be stopped, even though its growth is sort of a mystery to us. Notice just the certainty of this type of growth. There in verse 28 through 29, he adds to us that it literally reads that automatically the earth will start to bear fruit. Once the process has begun, it is destined to be completed. And he even uses words there in verse 28. He says the blade, the ear, the grain, and then a harvest. There is certainty to God's plan of redemption. The process brings about the fullness of the kingdom of God. And it's not impressive by any means, but it is certain. It's not something that may be watched or widely known, but it is certain. Even now as we speak, it is present and growing, whether or not that we see it. God didn't design his kingdom to sort of be like some sort of tidal wave or a bolt of lightning to come quickly and disappear quickly. But he actually uses this parable of a seed to illustrate that it takes time. It takes time. And it came into this world through Jesus, a homeless man from Nazareth, and he gathered a bunch of nobodies around him. It's very mysterious how this happens. Who would have imagined that Jesus, someone from Galilee, a man from Nazareth, would gather a bunch of 12 men and it would grow to where it would be to today? Just to mention a few, Andrew was a fisherman. James was a fisherman. John was a fisherman. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, was embarrassed of his half-brother Jesus. Nowhere in the Gospels do you see Jude mentioned. We read his book today because after the resurrection, Jude knew what his brother had been teaching all along. You go back and read all the gospel accounts. Who is present at the foot of the cross? It's his mother. None of his brothers are found there. Jude is embarrassed by his brother. But he goes on to talk about in his own book, we need to defend this faith because my brother was right. Jesus was right all along. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter was a fisherman. How did they all die? Well, Andrew was crucified. James, the elder, was martyred. We know that James was actually sawn in pieces. John died of natural causes. Jude was killed with arrows. Matthew was martyred. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was killed with a spear, just to name a few. Jesus gathered a bunch of nobodies for him. And they literally changed the world. In fact, if it were not for those disciples, we would not be sitting here talking about Mark chapter 4. If it were not for their work and their life, we would not be sitting here talking about it. But it didn't stop there. It actually continued to grow throughout the years, and it continues to grow as we speak. God will ensure this growth. He will see to it through the end. And then we get to the final parable in this chapter. And it's just a single seed, a tiny seed. So you have some seeds, and then he goes into a tiny mustard seed. Jesus begins the parable with sort of two kind of rhetorical questions there. And he has exactly the right analogy to help us see where this kingdom of God is actually headed. The mustard seed was sort of known for its size back in the day, and it's probably the smallest seed known to them during that time. Jesus actually uses this mustard seed image in Matthew as well. But Jesus is drawing an analogy between the mustard seed's small beginning and its very large, mature state that it will grow into. At the beginning, it's just a very small seed, but soon it explodes into growth. It produces something completely out of proportion to itself. It's not the smallest of seeds, but it's the one that they're most familiar with. And I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed. It's very, very tiny. But it produces a bush that can grow up to 6 feet tall. And notice what Mark says, that the branches actually come out so large that birds can actually live in this as well. Jesus uses this analogy, this example of this mustard seed, to show that from its meager beginnings, God's kingdom will expand and grow just the same. What began as the smallest will become the greatest one day. Unlike his first coming, when Christ returns, all the world will see his kingdom. And all the world will see that his kingdom and the power and the glory and the majesty that comes along with it. This is a very encouraging word for us. For those who think that we might labor in vain, who might endure rejection and persecution, who might even experience death for Christ. This is encouraging for us to know that this kingdom will grow and it will continue to be there throughout the end of time. Notice what Jesus says there, sort of in the middle part of this last parable, that all of the nations will be a part of this kingdom, that every tribe, every tongue will be a part of this as well. He tells us there at the last part, verse 33 through verse 34, that it requires careful explanation on our part. As we're maybe describing our faith, as we're trying to interpret this as well, there's at least 39 parables found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he spoke in parables so that people would understand maybe the nature of God's kingdom. But in the 10th time here in chapter 4, he tells us the importance of hearing once again. He says, as they were able to understand, it implies that parables, they help us to understand. They help us to hear. They help us to depend on God's word. He purposely chose this sort of teaching method so that people would understand. And as the people leave and as the crowds leave, notice there in verse 34, he explains what he means by all of this to his disciples. So yes, the kingdom starts small, but it will grow large. This week, some of our people will be at the National there in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I remember the first National I went to was 6 years ago in Cincinnati, Ohio. Never been before, never even experienced anything like that. It was the summer before I moved here. And on the last night, on a Wednesday night, it is by far my most favorite time of the entire week. They combine the adult and youth services, and at the very beginning of this service, they have home missionaries and international missionaries come in to a particular song, and they are carrying their flags, they have their families with them. And it's one of the more visible pictures of God spreading his name in the nations. God making himself known throughout the entire world. I like to think it's the closest thing I might ever get on this side of eternity to what Revelation chapter 7 looks like. John tells us in Revelation 7, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white and with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This kingdom will grow. And God will see to it that all nations will hear his name. It's not like Jesus has a second plan and he's waiting until we all pass away and he's going to send his angels back down to accomplish this plan. We are his plan. We are the plan of this redemptive story. He desires to use us to accomplish this plan. He wants us to learn about the lamp and a couple seeds, and he wants us to be a part of this. Sometimes the work of the Lord can become frustrating and discouraging. Sometimes it can seem like there is no growth or little fruit. But we shine the light of the gospel, and we sow the seed of the word. Sometimes there might not be much growth. This might seem almost pointless, and we wonder why even to continue doing this at all. Let me ask you a question. What inspires you to persevere even when this progress seems painfully slow? What inspires you to persevere in this plan of redemption even when this progress seems painfully slow? One of the things that keeps me moving a lot is to remind myself of the love that the Lord has for me and the people in this world. I've thought a lot about Romans 5:8 these past 2 weeks. We used Romans 5:8 last Tuesday night for Vacation Bible School. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can tell kids that Christ loves them even when they don't deserve it. That is a wonderful verse even for us to notice this as well. There's a movie, a film, and I told you I've thought a lot about Romans 5:8 the past couple weeks. There's a film that came out, and I won't mention the title, but if you've seen it, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It's sort of a scary film. I'm not a fan of scary films, but it has a really unique portion at the end of the film. They can't make any sounds during this entire film because if they make any sounds, there is a monster that will come and harm them. And there is a family, a mother and a father and three kids, and the oldest daughter does not think that her dad loves her. And one of the kids tells the father at one point during the movie, she sign languages to her father, "You need to tell so-and-so that you love her because she doesn't think that you love her as much as us." And there's a point at the end of this film, it's totally unintentional on their part, but there's a point at the end of this film where this monster is almost about ready to harm two of the kids, and the father sees it. And the father makes eye contact with the daughter who thinks that her father does not love her. And he sign languages to her. "I have loved you. I have always loved you." And he screams really loud so that the monster will come to him and so that his own children will be spared. Romans 5:8, we were helpless. We were ungodly, we were sinners, we were his enemies, yet Christ died for us. Let this motivate you. Let this motivate you to be a part of this kingdom process. If you still have your Bible opened, you can see what comes next there in Mark chapter 4. Jesus calms a storm. Maybe not only let the love of Christ motivate you, but let the fact that He is in control of everything in this world motivate you as well. And let this lamp and a couple small seeds teach us something about this plan of redemption. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful this morning for You and Your Word. And sometimes it may seem like the work that we're doing has no point, or it may seem like we're putting in countless hours to try to maybe hear things at our own church. But we know that the Word is going out, and we know that this growth will inevitably happen. You have told us in Your Word that there will be people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue that will be in heaven one day, and how exciting it is to actually be a part of this plan. As Miss Barbara plays this morning, maybe ask the Lord how you can be a part of this plan of redemption that He's talking about here. Maybe Mark is speaking to you, telling you not to hide this lamp. Maybe He's speaking to you, telling you to sow this seed more, and even in your own life. Whatever it is that you want to pray to the Lord about this morning, I pray that you would do that now. Thank you for being here.